hour had struck. The crisis had hit, and the destruction of God's people seemed absolutely certain. Haman, the deadly enemy of the Jews, was hatching or hoped to hatch his evil plot. In other words, to ensure that the Jews, Esther's race, the line of the Savior who was to come, would be completely wiped out. Their doom seemed certain. And well, we should know the story well. We should know very well the story of Esther. You see, God in his providence made Esther the queen in the palace of a pagan king, in order that God might fulfill his will and counteract the will of Haman, who was actually seeking to fulfill the will of the devil, who was always trying to wipe out the people of God. But God, through his providence, he placed Esther in the palace. And as the crisis hit and it looked like they were going to be completely wiped out, her uncle Mordecai said to her, "You know, you need to do this. If you don't do this, we're going to be in real trouble." And he said to Esther, and I quote here, Esther chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And how true that proved to be, because through the influence that Esther had upon the king as his wife, the plot was foiled. Haman was hanged, and he deserved that, and God's people were given a reprieve. For such a time as this, as we look down the history of the people of God, his church in Old Testament times, and in New Testament times, and even today, we see that God on other occasions has worked through his providence and has raised up other human instrumentalities to fulfill the outworking of his will in the long-standing conflict between good and evil. And how truly it could be said of those champions in past times that God called them to fulfill that particular mission at that crucial time for such a time as that, or in the modern present tense, for such a time as this. What others can we think of? We think of Noah. We can think of Martin Luther and John Knox and all the other founders of the Protestant Reformation. We can think after that of John Wesley, who also came along. Then we get to more modern times. We get the great Advent Awakening in the later part of the 1800s. And we see the providences of God in accordance with what he has already predicted in prophecy. And lo and behold, at that moment when it's time and the clock strikes, God has never been without an instrument, a chosen instrument to step in and do his will. And yet the Bible plainly reveals yet others who by divine providence will also stand immovable at the end of time. That is God's faithful ones, the remnant church. They will stand faithful and immovable, fulfill the great commission in the midst of the fires of persecution and amid the thunders of war, which are soon to tear this planet literally apart just before Jesus comes. But they will stand and prevail through the power of Almighty God. Can you back home there listening on live stream say amen? I can't hear you, but I hope by faith that I can indeed hear you saying amen. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and his plan surely will succeed. They will be the ones, God's remnant, and you know we're here. We're supposed to be part of that remnant. And if we step up and play our part, all heaven and all the onlooking universe and all the angels will look and they will declare, "For such a time as this, God raised up this small little band of warriors. But see what God has done to empower them to fulfill his purpose in this, the last hour of Earth's history." We live in exciting times, friends. So God played a part in making Esther a queen for such a time as that. But again, if Esther had not played her part as part of the providences of God, God's people would have been destroyed. And there's a lesson in this. It's not a complicated lesson. It's a very simple lesson. But oh, does it seem to be hard to learn? And it's this. When we don't step up at the crucial time to fulfill what God has called us to do, we frustrate God's purposes for our own lives and for the mission of the church, which He has called us to be a part of. You know, I wonder how many Christians kind of get a little personal here and say, I wonder how many Seventh-day Adventists kind of think about the part that they are meant to play. It's a lot smaller than God. God's part is immense. Our part is very small in comparison. But if we don't step up to the plate, we will fail. And can I be a little personal again and say, not just to us, but to every Seventh-day Adventist watching, and if every Seventh-day Adventist on this globe could hear this message right now, we would all have to admit, because I'm not picking on anybody, I'm part of this. If we'd stepped up to the plate as we should, according to God's timing, to be a part of the providence He has worked out, we wouldn't be here today. We would not be on this planet. Everything would have been finished, and we would have gone home. But here we are. So I just wonder, how many Christians, how many Seventh-day Adventists, while recognizing that we failed to do this, kind of indulge in dreaming, if you will, having these dreams of doing some great and wonderful things for God sometime in the future, to hasten the second coming of Jesus, while still doing little or nothing in the present. So we have these dreams, you see. I wonder how many Christians dream of one day in the future becoming an Esther for such an hour as this, or a Daniel who also stepped up for such an hour as God called him to on quite a few occasions. I wonder how many of us dream these dreams and see ourselves as these Esthers and these Daniels at some future time, standing bravely for the truth, but a truth which at this particular time in their lives, they look upon with kind of lukewarm indifference, you know? How many of us do this? Here's the truth. I know it's true. I'm dreaming of having a part in it. But right now, you know, it's just not getting inside me as I should. So how many of us still kind of have this dream, this thought that, well, you know, somewhere down the line, God is going to zap me. Somewhere down the line, God is going to cure my indifference. Somewhere down the line, God is going to wake me up and He's going to set my heart on fire with a love for this truth. And miraculously, God's going to do something which will get me all excited about this truth. Because I'm not quite excited today, but God's going to get me there, right? And then when God gets me all excited, I'm going to go out and I'm really going to do some big things before Jesus comes. Well, if that's your dream, well, I don't want to be sarcastic, but I do have to tell you then, please, no, don't please, don't dream on. You see, that is just a dream. You see, God forces nobody to love Him. God forces nobody to get excited about truth. God forces nobody to get excited about the Bible and the gospel and the third angel's message and Jesus, our great high priest, and the Sabbath and soul winning and the spirit of prophecy and, oh yes, lighting Sacramento, you know. But if we can't get excited about things like that, because we just really don't care that much about them, God's not going to work a miracle to change you or me, you see. Because he's given us this thing which is called free will. You have a free will. I have a free will, which means you have a choice and I have a choice. And if we choose not to be excited about these things because we've chosen other things and we place them higher above our love and consideration of Jesus and the truth, if we place those things there, then we're going to love those things more than Jesus, right? We're going to love those things more than the truth. It's not rocket science, is it? What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:21? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we'll do first and foremost the things that we love the most. And if we love the things of this world, we'll, even with good intentions, we'll finish up doing those. But if we change things around, if we love Jesus the most, then something will happen. But God, as I said, God won't make us love him. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The only way any of us can change our hearts and our future and present fortunes, where we start amassing heavenly treasure and getting excited about Jesus and the truth, is when we invest our heart and minds in the treasures of truth that God has already given us in this book, the Bible. This is a treasure trove. And when we open it, lo and behold, those that do, they find that there are riches in here which get them a little bit excited. And so that should be the case. But God has played his part for giving us this book for such a time as this. Okay? So he's given us this book for such a time as this. So if we will read this book, we will be able then to get excited about the truth and fulfill the role, the place he has placed for us to stand on at such a time as that in the future. Okay? So reading this book here and assimilating it, God will bless our investment as we couple it with prayer. And as we couple it with doing a little bit of missionary work once in a while, leaving a tract on a doorstep, or even a tract in the park where nobody, you don't have to give a book to anyone, you just leave it and walk away. You know, it's not particularly hard, is it? But if we will do these things, read this word, develop a prayer life, I don't know how many sermons I've preached in this church in my almost 23 years, but I've repeated this threefold thing many times, like every preacher. Pastor Dougie, you've stood here for 20 years. How many times has every preacher, Pastor Chris, Pastor Fred, said, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll what? You'll grow, and you go out and do some missionary work. It's not rocket science. It works. This is why God has told us, read this word. And as we do, the rich returns for this investment will come rolling in as the Holy Spirit fills our hearts and our minds with love for Jesus and souls, lost souls, and a fire for the truth will be kindled in our little old bellies here. And an excitement will take hold of us which knows no bounds. And the passions that we had for those other things which stole away our love for Jesus, which didn't make us excited about the truth, those things, they will fade away as they need to do and be gone. And so as you thank God for having given you his word for such a time as this, and to read it at this time, you can be assured that his word, as I've already mentioned, will keep your love alive. It will keep you strong for every future time when indeed God may call you to be an Esther or call you to be a Daniel. And every day as you feast upon God's word and you open your heart and surrender to him, you realize that you bring God just as much joy just surrendering that little heart of yours alone in your little prayer closet beside your bed, just that little moment with God. You bring him as much joy as if you were like an Esther standing, going in to see the king for such an hour as this. If you stand like Daniel as he's facing the lion's den, brave as they were, God loves you just as much as he does then. You see, while once in a while we face the lion's dens, or once in a while we face the fiery furnace, those larger than life events, really, for most people, they're few and far between. Mostly life is built up of all the little common day things that come to us through this journey of life, the daily routines, the daily events. And whereas you might look at a Daniel or an Esther and think, Lord, I don't give you much of a return for this investment that I make. Just those little returns of faithfulness, those little expressions of love that you give to God, they touch his big heart and he smiles down upon you with such fondness that you probably can't imagine, but he does. It's for good reason that Jesus told us you can call God your Father. He's your Father. He cares about you. But with what I was saying here about an Esther and a Daniel, or just little old me, or little old you, let me read you this from Christ's Object Lessons, page 403, going over to 404. There are many who have given themselves to Christ, yet see no opportunity of doing a large work or making great sacrifices in his service. These may find comfort in the thought that it is not necessarily the martyr's self-surrender which is the most acceptable to God. It may not be the missionary who has faced danger and death that stands highest in heaven's record. The Christian who is such in their private life, that's your little life, your secret little life that nobody else sees. People see the Daniels, they see the Esthers, they see the great evangelists, the great Daniels going in the lions. They don't see you in your little place, but God surely does. And it means a lot to him. This is what it says here. The Christian who is such in his... Sorry, it may not be the missionary and so on and so forth that stands highest in heaven's records. It says, the Christian who is such in their private life, in the daily surrender of self, in sincerity of purpose and purity of thought. Nobody sees your thoughts, but your heavenly Father does. In sincerity of purpose and purity of thought, in meekness under provocation, in faith and piety, in fidelity in that which is least. The one who in the home life represents the character of Christ, such a one in the sight of God, is more precious than even the world-renowned missionary or martyr. Don't you love that? Does it give you encouragement for such a time as this? I hope it does, because it's true. I want to read on, if you will permit me. Oh, how different are the standards by which God and men measure character. That's true. God sees the many temptations resisted, of which the world and even near friends never know. Temptations in the home, in the heart. He sees the soul's humility in view of its own weakness. The sincere repentance over even a thought that is evil. You know, those that come and go, Lord, I thought a bad thought. I'm sorry. I know it hurts you. Please forgive me. You know, God sees that. And he loves you all the more because of it. He sees the wholehearted devotion to his service. He has noted the hours of hard battle with self, battle that won the victory. Nobody else saw it, but it says this, all this God and angels know. And a book of remembrance is written before him for them that fear the Lord and that think on his name. Not in our learning, not in our position, not in our numbers or entrusted talents, not in the will of men, is to be found the secret of success. The secret of success for such a time as this, might I add. Feeling our inefficiency, we are to contemplate Christ. And where do we contemplate Jesus? In this word, right? That God has given us for this time in which we live. We are to contemplate Christ. And through him, who is the strength of all strength, the thought of all thought, the willing and obedient, will gain victory after victory. Then one last paragraph. May I share it with you? And it says this. However short our service, and I pause there for a moment because, you know, some of us are baptized at maybe a late time in life. And you might think, if there's somebody like that watching, oh, you know, I'm a brand new baby and I'm already, you know, 68, 69, I'm 72 next. You know, do I have enough time? Yes, 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 you do. God will take care of that. Though you may not have as long as somebody who was baptized at 22, like I was a long time ago, doesn't make any difference with God. If you give your heart to him, that's all that matters. And however short our service or humble our work, if in simple faith we follow Christ, we shall not be disappointed of the reward. That which even the greatest and wisest cannot earn, the weakest and most humble may receive. Then it concludes with this, and I just love this. Heaven's golden gate opens not to the self-exalted who is lifted up to the proud in spirit, but the everlasting portals will open wide to the trembling touch of a little child. Blessed will be the recompense of grace to those who have wrought for God in the simplicity of faith. Little long, but I wanted to share that. But I hope you notice those things. Those who stand highest are those who in their private lives daily surrender. And as it says here, fidelity in the little things. Not going in the lion's den, not being an Esther, taking your life in your hands and going in before the Persian king. If he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, you're done for. Nothing big, dramatic, larger than life than that. Of course, those things count if you're called to do that. But it's all the little things that God sees and he notices. So under the promptings of the Holy Spirit, being consistently faithful to God in that which is least, now don't miss this, this is the kind of thing that silently, gently, without any fanfare, builds a strong Christian character. That's where it happens. And that's why I want to hasten to add, when Daniel stood at the entrance of the lion's den, or when we stand at the entrance of the lion's den, if and when it comes, Daniel did not develop his character when he stood at the mouth of the lion's den, ready to go in. What Daniel did was reveal at that time the character he already had, which he had already developed in faithful service to a pagan king, daily witnessing in a daily court, faithful to God in all the little things. And God saw it all, and God wrote it down. And in the quietness of that humble and brilliant man's life, that heart, humble as it was, became a heart of gold. It became a heart that was strong, a heart that was brave, a heart that was willing to do whatever the cost. So let us remember this as we think of Daniel. Was he a brave and a mighty prophet? Yes, 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 he surely was. Praise God for Daniel. Praise God for Daniel. But let us not make him larger than life as a human being like ourselves, because he was just a human being like us. And remember this, while God gave Daniel the most amazing, these most amazing panoramic visions that you could imagine, the vision of Daniel 7, where he saw right into the heavenly sanctuary, in Daniel 7, where he saw the beginning of the investigative judgment. He saw God there come in, and God was on his throne, the Ancient of Days. And his robes were a flame of fire, and he was surrounded by 10,000 and thousands of heavenly beings. And the judgment was set, and the books were open, and Daniel saw that, all the glory. And then next into this vast heavenly scene, in this courtroom, comes the Son of Man to stand before the fire. He saw Jesus. This vast expanse of space, the earthly sanctuary was little. The heavenly sanctuary, I don't know how big it is, but all the angels that ever were can all fit in there, and then some, I'm sure. He saw all of those things. So Daniel had these glorious visions, spectacular. And of course, we know he wrote them out. But you can be sure of this, that those glorious visions Daniel had, didn't have them all at once. In real time, God, he probably received them over a period of probably just a few hours. Just a few hours. Vision of Daniel 2, he had that while he was sleeping. So maybe he slept for 8 hours, maybe just 5 minutes or 10 minutes. You know, when you're asleep, you can't always judge time. But somewhere in that segment, see, he had this vision of Daniel 2. We know the rest of that story and all the others. You get then to Daniel 11, he saw all of that. That vision may have taken a little longer, perhaps. But nonetheless, he saw all these things, and relatively speaking, it was just a few hours compared to his life, because from what we understand as we trace the timeline in the book of Daniel, he lived to be a good age. So the vision was given in a short time, but that's not to denigrate the visions. Praise God for them. There's enough in the book of Daniel, short as it is, for us to study it for days and weeks and even years. Ah, praise God for those. But I'm making this point here that Daniel, the prophet, was also, I mentioned before, just a humble servant of God. And the vast majority of his life and his time was not spent having all these amazing visions, but faithfully, every day, going about his duties as a witness for God in the court of a pagan king. His quiet life, his strong life, a living testimony to what Jesus said in Luke 16:10. He says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." You know, that was so with Daniel. He was faithful in all that which was least. When he was called to be faithful in that which was much, there he was. "I'm ready to die." Praise God for Daniel. So Daniel was there. And when the bigger test came for Daniel, of course, and he had to choose between his fidelity, between worshiping a king and worshiping God, he did not waver. He chose God regardless of the outcome. And I have to say again, that God's last day Daniels and Esthers will also reveal in the last great battle their characters, also previously grown and developed by God through faithfulness in the many little everyday things of life. You got that, right? It's in the everyday things of life, the little things of life. And God's last day Daniels and Esthers who defend God's honor and proclaim his truth will mostly be unknowns. When the big crisis hits, it will be mostly unknown people. People will come out of obscurity that nobody ever dreamed would ever take a stand like a Daniel or an Esther, but they're going to come out of the darkness and there they will be, and how indeed their lives will reflect the light of heaven's royalty, because they will be sons and daughters of God. And just as wondrous will be their appearing, as was the appearing of Jesus their Lord before them, who also arose out of obscurity to fulfill his great mission at such a time of God's choosing and in exact fulfillment of God's prophetic timeline. You see, for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, he lived as an unknown. He was obscure, an unnoticed young man. Yet as a child, as a youth, as an adult, in the carpenter's shop, in his home, in his little town of Nazareth, he steeped his mind in this word that God had given him for such a time in which he lived. He applied his heart in this, and faithful, consistent faithfulness in the little duties and challenges that came to him in his everyday life. And there he remained also until divine providence brought him forth to accomplish in 3.5 short years what his heavenly Father had been preparing him for 30 years, in 30 years of obscurity. And when the big test of fidelity arrived for Jesus, and a cross stared him in the face, he stepped up like a Daniel, like an Esther, for such a time as that. You see, he was there when God called. He was there when the hand of providence called him forth, because Jesus didn't stand around dreaming like some of us do. Jesus didn't stand dreaming about some time in the future when he would be a call to accomplish some great thing. He didn't need to dream. He had a picture painted for him. Also in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 9, there it was. The 70 weeks broken off from the 2300 days, it spoke of him, the Messiah coming. Jesus knew who that person was in prophecy. He knew that that was him. And so, faithful to all his little duties, he stepped forth to begin his ministry from beginning. He started off in Cana of Galilee and made his way all the way around till finally he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem to finally face that cross and say, "Here I am, Father. Do as you will. I've done what you have called me to do." And he knew that picture he had seen of the Messiah being cut off was going to be fulfilled in real time, and he would be the one in that picture who gave his life for this world. And when he gave his all upon the cross, Jesus provided for us. He provided for us at that time all things that pertain to our life and godliness for us in this time. And the power for us to accomplish what God has also called us to do. So I ask you, if you're doing it, let us lay aside our dreams of grandiose things. Let us humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father and say, "Father, make me a servant in your house. I don't have to be a leader. Let me be the one that does the lowly task. Let me be the one that goes in your banqueting hall when everybody's gone. And I'll just clean up and I can just eat the crumbs that are left. Just to be able to be that even afterwards will be sufficient, Lord." Father in heaven, when I get to heaven, and I know through your grace I can be there, but just to be there will be enough. I don't even need a house. Father, I can sleep on the street. I can sleep in the park just to be there. And you will be there if you allow God to make you faithful in all the little things which equal the total sum of character that finally is able to stand at the mouth of the lion's den or even face a cross prepared especially for you. But it starts on your heart on your knees, asking God to give you His holiness. So let us put aside the dreams, let us embrace that which God has prepared for us today, that in that day we will be the Esthers and the Daniels, and we will stand, and we will finally be a witness before all the world to come, what God can do for those who permit Him to take them from the dark places of this life, from the bars, from the clip joints, from the drug houses, from where God didn't create them to go, where they don't belong. God is going to pull those people out. And if somebody's looking this morning, and you're one of those people, this message is for you. You may be in obscurity right now, but you can come out and walk in the light. And one day, along with Jesus, as you stand before His throne with all the angels and all the sons and daughters of God in that light of glory, He won't be in obscurity anymore, but you'll give all the praise and all the glory and all the honor to Him who became nothing for you, that you might become everything. So God bless you, and have a blessed and a wonderful Sabbath.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name. You're a holy God, you're almighty God, but you're our heavenly Father and you love us so. And in your great love for us, you gave the most precious treasure that you possessed. You gave us your Son, Jesus. And with joy today, we receive that treasure with thankfulness. We open our hearts and we ask you to come in and fill us. Take away all our vain dreams and our pride, Lord, to be a big noise and a big shot and do great things for you. Let us just be humble. Let us be as humble as Jesus was in the carpenter's shop. Let us be as humble as Daniel was, just quietly going about the king's court. And then we know we will have the strength that we will need to have for such a time in the future when we have to face the lion's den or the fiery furnace or a cross made just for us. But as we trust you now and we let you build into our characters those little blocks which are formed quietly without a fanfare, just those patient little things. If we let you do that now, you can use us and depend upon us, Lord. You will be able to put us forth to stand when so many are turning tail and running away and denying you. You can make us champions when champions are few. We don't seek to be champions. We just seek to be little children. But you make your little children champions nonetheless, and all the glory will be given to you. So dismiss us now with your blessing. Thank you for loving us. Fill our hearts with your love. Cleanse us from every sin. And may those who are struggling and think you really don't love them that much, may they be assured that you do. And if they will trust you, you will make them a Daniel. You'll make them an Esther. And they will rejoice and praise you when they stand on that sea of glass. Thank you for this hope. We praise you with all our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.